Relationships. Last year, at the beginning of the year, the leaders went away and had a chat about some priorities. And relationships was one of the things that came up, along with a few others. And we've just had our Saturday before last. We've just had another leaders away day for this year to review those priorities and look at what to focus on this year. But one of the key things is relationships. About 2 months ago, as we were coming to the end of the Ephesians series, I took a day out to go and fast and pray and seek God for what was next. And I was looking really for the Father to give me the Spirit to lead me to a book. I do like the idea of going through books of the Bible because it leads you into all sorts of stuff that you have to deal with, you know. So I prefer that to thematic ones where you choose a theme and go through. I know we've got to do that now and then. But I was praying and really felt a sort of that burden of prayer, you know, when you get into that place and just like, Lord, I really have to break through. And I just felt, this doesn't guarantee that it was God in any way, but I felt that the Lord say relationships, and that was it. And I immediately felt a peace. I felt, okay. So I stopped praying so intensely in it. And I was just saying, Lord, how do we do that? And it didn't really become clear. So I just thought, okay. So I took it back to the elders and they tested it and they said, yeah, okay. And then because we wanted to do it from scripture, we looked at the Corinthian section, the sort of 11 through 11, 12, 13. And Gary Winners went away and did a brilliant job of breaking it down. So that is why we are doing this series on Corinthians now. We're looking at body life. Because relationships are absolutely crucial, absolutely key. When Jesus wanted to give a test, when he wanted to tell the disciples, here's something that you can attend to that people will know that you're my followers, it was our love for one another. By your love for one another, the world, will know that you're my disciples. Simple, not so much. Easily said, a challenge to actually walk in, but that is our challenge. What we're going to be looking at today is 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26. Again, Gerwin very wisely divided this section in Corinthians about the Lord's Supper into two parts. And you know, through history, you have these amazing statements made. You know, Martin Luther King, you know, I have a dream. Something that crystallizes a moment. It crystallized the whole birth of the civil rights movement in America. If you know your history, that, you know, I have a dream, that incredible thing. President Kennedy, when he was talking about, you know, the Cold War, and he went to Berlin, and he said in German, "I am a Berliner." What was the expression? Yeah, it crystallized. Here's the point: there are certain times when sentences and words crystallize a fulcrum in history. They crystallize something. Someone gets it. And what we're going to be looking at today, in my opinion, is a sentence. See, when Jesus used some sentences at crucial times, you know, like "it is finished" on the cross, in so few words, so much was said. And what we're looking at today is another example of that. I'm going to pray. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we choose to rest in that, Father God. And we choose to say that you are Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we bless you. Our hearts bow before you, Lord. You are worthy. We love you, Lord. And as we come to the word that you have really miraculously preserved for us, and which we're so privileged to have, Father, we ask you that you would send your Spirit and open it up to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask that you would anoint each of us, Father, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to hear what the Lord is saying. To hear what you're saying. And we ask you, Father, to, as your word says, the word is like a two-edged sword, that you would apply that sword to our hearts and our minds, our thinking, our emotions, and you would deal with us by your word, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great timing. Thank you. That is my prayer. And I would encourage you, every time you come in, you know, you come into a place where you can listen to teaching, you'd say, Lord, would you anoint me with understanding? It's not, you know, we always pray for the teacher, the preacher, at the beginning. It's important for the anointing because it's all about the Holy Spirit empowerment. But we all need it. We need it as hearers because we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Okay, relationships. Okay, this is relationships part two. I'm going to do communion in two parts, like I said. Looking at the Lord's Supper, and I'm deliberately using that expression for reasons that will become clear. So here is this 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26. So I'm going to do this in the two parts. Okay, so here we go. So this is Paul. Yeah, writing to the Corinthians, just focusing on this bit. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Is that first epic sentence. I think I better go off this because I forget. I get carried away on the paper. I forget that you guys are looking at this, so I'm going to go off this. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I did the red letter there. I like the red letter Bibles. And I did the red letter there because I want to show you that sentence. That revolutionary, earth-changing, universe-changing sentence. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay. Hallelujah. Right, I'm going to look at some key words, okay? Some key words to get our heads around this. This is mostly more of a teaching sort of thing today to try and understand what he was talking about. What is the big deal with this stuff? What is it about this? Why are we doing this? So covenant, Passover, and communion are the three words I want to look at, all right? Covenant, Passover, communion. I'm not going to do them in that order. I'm going to do Passover first. So this Passover, the Passover meal, because of course this is what they were celebrating. This is why they had gathered. He said, you know, go and how are we going to do the Passover meal, right? Let's have a quick thing. I've got to bang through this. I want to take time when we get to this, to the table here, you know. So basically this is all in Exodus 12. Now, one of the great things about being a teacher is you can point out these amazing things like Passover means Passover. I think we can just pray now. All right, you got that? How cool is that? All right, and here's like just going to sort of tell you a bit about this. So you hopefully you'll be familiar with this story from Exodus 12 where, you know, after the years... you know, in slavery, you know, after the hundreds of years, the 400 years, whatever, in slavery, Moses is being called by God to lead the people out, and this has got to the final thing now. They've had the nine plagues, they've had all the terrible plagues, they come back and they go and they come back and Pharaoh changes his mind and so on. And we've got to the serious bit now. We've got to the bit where the angel of death is going to come and is going to kill all of the firstborn. And that's going to be so traumatic to the nation of Egypt. They're just going to want to get rid of the Israelites. They're going to get rid of these people. So You know, God says to Moses, make sure that you do this particular meal. And the whole point of the meal is that you're going to sacrifice the lamb. There's going to be a lamb. You're going to take the blood and you're going to put it on the doors. And when the angel of death comes along, sees the blood, he will not strike. So the angel, the death cannot pass the blood. He will pass over the places which are marked by the blood. Okay, so that was the Passover. And the whole meal was eaten in a particular way. They were standing ready to go, eating bread without yeast in it, so they didn't have to wait for it to rise, unleavened bread. And they stay with their clothes on. They eat the meal standing up and all that. And he set that meal. He said, do this. And he later on, when he gave them the sort of the full commandments and how they're to run the years and all the patterns and everything, it was that meal, eating the meal in itself, was the reminder of what God had done. It's beautiful. It's actually as they come to that particular meal that they are reminded of what God has done. And there was a particular way to eat the meal and all the rest of it. But it was setting in, knowing that every year when they got to this meal, it would be there. They could not deny that there was a time in history, going right back, when God had delivered them in an incredible way. So God put this into that culture. He put this into that people. All right. Okay. And the meal, of course, included eating the sacrificial lamb. Okay. So that is one strand, okay, of what is happening at the Last Supper. When Jesus, this is one of the strands. Okay, so you've got this long strand going back into history, and this is what they're doing. And why it's important to try and get your head into where the disciples were, right? Bless the disciples. What a journey they've had. What a 3 years or how many years they've had to work through what Jesus is on about. So they get to this meal and they say, well, at least this is still the same. At least this is still happening. Don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's all sort of looking a bit weird, yeah, but he's talking about being killed and all this and coming back and all. But at least we've got the Passover meal, all right? So just think. Right, covenants. Let's think about covenants. Okay. There were many, many covenants in the Old Testament. They were made between men. The original, when you look in the history of this, the original covenant, say between two guys who were joining together, originally they would drink each other's blood. Well, it was no Guinness. What are you going to do? So that's pretty hardcore, isn't it? But it speaks of this thing about there's pain involved. There's sacrifice. That blood has to come from somewhere. I thought that was pretty hardcore, I must admit. So there were many, many in the Old Testament. You see lots of them. You know, there were shepherds. They say, oh, well, you've got more sheep than me. Let's join together. Let's make a covenant. If you just search covenant, go through there, loads and loads and loads. But here's the thing, covenants with God. I'm going to bash through these, and this is very brief, and theologians among us will be going, oh my gosh, that's not what it's about at all, but it's just to get an idea that there's a whole history of covenant here. There's a whole history of covenant. So there were, as far as I can see, there were others, but there were five main ones going back, right? It was Adam, the one he had with Adam, where, you know, afterwards he said, you know, you have to go and fill the earth. I mean, that was a bit of a mixed message, that one. Noah, he said, I'll promise not to flood the earth again. Abraham, this is a biggie, to give him descendants. That one, we'll look at that in a bit more detail in a minute. Sinai, this is to bless Israel. This is the one after the Exodus. This is about the law and everything. And then David, he said to David, you will always have a descendant on the throne, the Davidic covenant. Okay, so if you're interested in that, go and look it up. You go on Blue Letter Bible, Bible Gateway, go on the web, learn about it. Covenants are amazing, amazing. But I want to crack on because I want to look at the context of covenant and what Christ did. The particular thing you've got to remember when God makes the covenants with people, with men, is that we've got no right to make a covenant with God. We've got no right at all. It's all from God. It's all from him. There was actually a covenant called the vassal covenant, which is where a king would make an agreement with the people. But they had little choice in it, really. But when God came, he doesn't have to do it. There's grace that the Bible has just got grace running through it. So God takes the initiative in this particular one. Now, I'll put this all up because don't look at it now because it'll just distract. I'll give you the reference at the end of this, but there's this amazing bit in Genesis where Abraham and God. The thing with the Abraham covenant, it's quite complex because it had different stages. It was revealed at different times. And there was one bit where Abraham had to do his part of it, and it was circumcision. So up until then, they hadn't had circumcision. And he said, so you can imagine how that news went down when he got back to camp. He said, I've got good news and bad news, lads, you know. We've got a covenant with God. God's going to look after us. Unfortunately, you're going to have to take the next few days off because you're not going to be able to walk. So very, very mixed. But that again, is this idea of blood, of cutting, of stuff, you know. I'll skip over that for the sake of the more sensitive souls. But there's an amazing picture, right? So God comes to Abraham. He said, now this is to an old childless man. I think anybody with less faith than Abraham would have said, you are taken to make. As he said to him, your descendants, look at the sky, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Oh yeah, right, well, we're leaving it a bit late, to be honest, because I haven't actually got any kids, and I don't know how old, I've lost count. But God says that to him. And then you go into this sort of strange thing where God says, bring me these animals. So he brings these animals, and he cuts the animals. You've got to get your head around this picture, because when you read it, you just think this is a trippy bit of the Bible. But it's very, very, very powerful, and it's a demonstration of a covenant in that time. Okay, still with me? So he gets the animals, and he cuts the animals in half, and he puts them either side, like that. And then the vultures come, and he beats them away. He has to guard this, Abraham, right? And then he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a fire going between that, and he sees a smoking pot going between it. What is that lot about? Okay. The fire and the smoke represent Yahweh. They represent the Lord. Because, as you remember, in Exodus, when he was leading them, he was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. So that speaks of the presence of God. And God is going between, if you like, the sacrifice. And this thing, the seed is being planted here, this incredible thing that, yeah, Abraham has to keep his part of the covenant. But God, by doing that, is entering into the covenant. God doesn't have to do that, but he's entering into it. And he's planting this seed, this idea of God taking responsibility for a covenant to work. Okay? So this would be a common way of doing covenants. You'd kill the animals, and by walking through them, and you were saying, and here's the other seed you're planting, you're saying that by walking through the animals, I take on the responsibility. If this fails, there's going to be a penalty. There's going to be curses cut into pieces. Okay? Oh, I said that at the beginning. So, and there's the reference. Later on today, there's going to be nothing on telly. The rugby's all finished. Genesis 15, and you can read this incredible encounter. And later on, like I say, there are other bits where the covenant works out. I think later on is the circumcision bit. It's a complex thing with Abraham, but this is the heart of it. This is the very heart of it. And it carries this meaning, which is all I want you to remember from this bit. That when you enter into a covenant, when you enter into an agreement, if something goes wrong, it's not, sorry, messed up. There's a price to be paid. Okay, there's a price to be paid. And when the Jewish people were in a covenant with God, and you go through the Old Testament, and they were again, they failed, they brought them back, failed, brought them back, and eventually they went into exile. They paid that price. There's a price to be paid when a covenant is broken. It's a very, very serious thing. Now, I've told you about those other covenants, and then while the people were going through this time of their kingdom being, you know, taken away in the exile and everything, this new covenant comes up. So, covenants, like I said, were with people, tribes, or nations. Only two in the Old Testament were with individuals. They're Phinehas and David, don't worry about that. But this is the radical one, Jeremiah. And this is the new covenant that God brought out, that God mentioned at this time. So we're going to look at the verses that say this, because it's quite important. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Isn't that an amazing verse? There's Almighty God, you know, as giving the law, but the grace and the love and the hurt. They broke it, even though he gave them so many chances. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. Right? If you've been dozing, this is the time to wake up. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That is so radical. That is Yahweh saying, I'm going to make an agreement with each individual, because I'll always tell other people, he writes it on individual hearts. You can't, you know, you've got a big heart. You can write it on individual hearts and individual minds. Even after all the failure from before, he said, this is what I want to do. This is the ultimate. And they're all going to know me. And it doesn't matter who they are it doesn't matter what, you know, the high priest to the lowest, to the sinner, whatever, they will all know me. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's an incredible promise. It's an incredible statement of intent. And God said it, so he's going to do it. Okay? So that is the background. That's where I wanted you to get an idea of the different strands that are coming into this. You know, when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the covenant he's talking about. So these guys have come from this background of the Passover and understanding that they're living in the old covenant and the things that have got to be done to satisfy that covenant. You know, the lambs being killed and everything. But now this is the new covenant that Jesus brings. This is what he is inviting everyone to step into. This is why those sentences are so amazing. First of all, imagine the disciples. I just find that amazing what the disciples are trying to work out when he says those words. And he talks about his body being brought. And he says this is his blood and it's wine. And they're... Okay. So this is the focus. He says the bread was broken, and that signifies his broken body. So knowing that very soon he would go through all that smashing, although none of his bones are broken, that his body would be smashed, he breaks the bread for them. And the wine, which was the wine of the new covenant, and signified his blood. So, the new covenant is sealed, if you like, ratified, done in the blood of Jesus. Okay, stay with me. So the curses of it going wrong, Christ has taken. The curses, when you make the covenant and things don't work out, who gets the blame? Christ says, I have taken that. Because he was cursed for us. Cursed even hanging on a tree and cursed for us. So that we could know the love of God. We have responsibility. We've been talking recently about responsibility. And as we come to come to the challenges of the of the commands of Christ to love one another, we realize what a challenge that is and how that cuts right into our selfish ways and the whole ways that this world operates with me, 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 me. It turns that around. But what Christ is saying, you are in a place to do that because I have given you a relationship with God. God has made a relationship where the curses and the punishment that you should get for breaking it, Jesus has taken. And that is what we remember. That's why those sentences are so incredible. He said, all those old covenants, this is a new covenant. That one that Jeremiah spoke, this is it now. This is about to be done now, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And that Passover meal that you've remembered so long, this one, do this one in remembrance of me. I just want to say something very quickly about this thing about the body, the wine and the bread changing into the actual body and blood. I was brought up a Catholic. You know what I'm talking about with this doctrine, yeah? If you go to a Catholic church, then there's a moment during the Mass where they believe it becomes transubstantiation. It becomes the actual, although it's still bread and stuff, it becomes, the substance of it becomes the body of Christ. And the wine becomes the substance of the blood of Jesus. And I've just got to say that I don't agree. And as a church, you know, as a church that's trying to follow the scriptures, you know, and the teaching of the Baptists and the whole sort of reform stuff, is that these remain what we call elements. That they are simply pointers. They remind us as we do this. And sometimes we get in a bit of a mess because we say to each other, "The body of Christ, the blood." And I want to make a point about this because I think it's important that we don't get fuzzy on this. It's to remember that we're remembering the body broken. We're remembering the blood spilt as we come to it. Okay? Right. Communion. Now, just an important point about the word communion. We take communion basically to be this. But the word just means partnership, fellowship, koinonia or koinonia. Okay? It's fellowship, it's the share together. This is just an example of that. That's why I wanted to call it the Lord's Supper, which is a very religious sounding phrase, but it points more to what this actually is. Because communion is what we should be doing all the time. Being in fellowship, looking after one another, partnering together in the gospel. That's what we should be doing all the time. And I'm just saying that because it's a bit dangerous. There's a little bit of a danger here to think, oh, we do communion. This is where we come together. We're all together around this once, you know, one Sunday a month. But it's lifestyle. This is actually lifestyle. Relationships. That's what communion is. It's a lovely sort of old-fashioned word. But that's what the meaning behind it is. Okay, and it comes from that. The root comes from partnership. And here's a quote from earlier in Corinthians, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, participation is a better understanding there, of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion participation? So it's joining together, it's joining in that, it's joining in what Christ has done. It's saying, yes, I accept what Christ did for me. I accept that he did that for me. That I'm in this incredible place of fellowship, of oneness. He has done all that was needed, and I am there in that place. So, remember the Passover, it looked back to Exodus. But the Lord's Supper, again, because Jesus gave this to us, the Lord's Supper does an incredible, so simple, but so powerful. Three things. We look back and we remember his sacrifice. As I say, when you do this remembering what I did, remembering me. We give thanks as the Lord gave thanks. We give thanks. We give thanks, Father, for now. We give thanks for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you gave. But he says, we look forward to his return. And that was the final bit on that. The bit that that Paul says. So this is Paul adding when he says the words of Jesus. Then he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." So we're proclaiming the Lord's death. It has been done. And we are able to live in that until he comes. So this is the amazing thing about this meal. That it's at the same time looking forward to when he returns. Because it's so clear in the scriptures, there's so many places that Christ is going to return physically to earth. Don't know when. So that's basically the teaching on the communion. That is why this is a very important thing. Now, today I'm very much focusing on this as an individual response. But that is by no means the whole picture. Next week I want to look at it as a fellowship response. And that is the challenging one. What I'm trying to do today is just lay the foundations in terms of why do we do this? So hopefully now, being refreshed in, this is why we do this. Right? The Lord Jesus told us to. We only have two sacraments, two things to go on doing, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gave a lot more things that are much harder, you know, like laying down our lives for one another and stuff. All that little bit, you know. But this is what this is about, yeah? Okay? So this is to remind us that we're in a covenant. It's looking back to the faithfulness of God. It's looking back to what Christ did. It's thanking him now for where we are now, for the people that we share it with, thanking for each other. And it's looking forward to when he returns. And I just want to... This is the last two things. Really. I want to look at two responses from the Old Testament to when God made covenants with people. When he made the covenant with Abraham and he made the covenant with David. Just their heart. Just the heart they had. So Abraham, at one point in this, he fell face down. So God said to him, "This is what I want to do." And Abraham fell face down. Because he realized, I mean, what a response. I love that. When Almighty God says, "I want to have an agreement with you and I want to bless you. I want us to enter into a partnership. I want to bless you and I want you to give this." And he goes, "Oh my gosh." What can he say? Now he has times when he dialogues with God and there's lots of chat going on, but there comes a point where he just says, "I got nothing to say. All I can do is lie on my face. I'm not worthy." And then the other response is Dave's response. Sorry, David, King David. That was very disrespectful. Wasn't it? It's after David has said, "Look, I want to build a house for the Lord." He said, "Oh, you're not going to build a house for the Lord, but there will be someone, you know, on your throne." And King David went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" There's a sense there that you would do this for me. And again, I just think the heart of that is amazing. And I think to have some of that heart approaching this individually, we say, "Oh gosh, who are we that Christ would do that for us? Who are we that God would do that? That God would send his son and give him in such a way?" So I like those responses. They seem to point in the right way. And then there's just a little challenge that Paul throws in where he's talking, because a lot of Christians, he's talking about their fellowship and what they're doing right and wrong. And he says, look, get rid of the old yeast. And this is to do particularly, as he's talking in the context there, about hypocrisy and being unreal. He says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new and leavened batch. He's saying, don't bring that over into the new life. You know, a little bit of yeast goes a long way. A small bit of yeast in a loaf raises the loaf. And he's saying, you know, that's just dangerous stuff. So just, you know, as you come to this place, just look at your hearts and say, "Do you know what, God? I don't want that yeast. I don't want that hypocrisy. I don't want unthankfulness, ungratefulness, jealousy. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that stuff in my life. I want to just leave it with you, Lord. And I thank you that you've given a way for us to do this, a covenant here. For Christ, and this is what stitches it all up, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.